a print is lifted at a crime scene and it matches a suspect, they can verify that that suspect was there or he touched a certain object if they lift his prints off it. In many criminal cases, fingerprint evidence is the only evidence that they can use, that they might use in it to convict somebody. And investigators today are so good at matching fingerprints, they can do it with only one or even a partial print. Say, well, what does this have to do with Jesus? Do we have Jesus's fingerprints here today? Well, not exactly, but listen to this. There is evidence that confirms the fact that Jesus and only Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the whole world. You see, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about the coming Messiah. And these prophecies or predictions form a fingerprint that only the Messiah would be able to match. In this way, the Israelites could rule out anybody that claimed to be the Messiah, but wasn't, if they didn't fulfill these prophecies. And each prophecy is like a ridge on your skin that makes up a fingerprint. Jesus was called the Christ, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So it's the same as saying Jesus the Messiah. And the reason he is the Messiah is because he fulfilled every prophecy about the coming Messiah, something that no one else has ever done. I want you to know that these prophecies were written by several different men over several hundred years. And what are the chances of several guys in our church making a prediction about how the Packers are going to do in the year 2709 and that they would all be right? What are the chances of that? Not very good. And that's how it was with Jesus fulfilling all these prophecies about the coming Messiah. So let's look at a few. The prophet Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be from Bethlehem. In Matthew 2:1 it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." The prophet Amos named the town that the Messiah would live in. He prophesied that the Messiah would be from Nazareth. And Matthew records that he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And even if you're going through the Psalms and reading the book of Psalms, even David wrote quite a few prophecies about the Messiah. He prophesied the very words that Jesus would say while he was suffering on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Another prophecy that David made was that Jesus would be pierced in his hands and feet. Which is actually pretty interesting because Roman crucifixion hadn't even been heard of at that time. And yet Jesus was crucified. He was nailed through his hands and his feet. There are many, many prophecies. We're not going to take the time to look at a whole bunch of prophecies. But there are many prophecies about the coming Messiah that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus and Jesus alone. Prophecies like he would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be from the tribe of Judah. A descendant of David. He would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel. A messenger would go before him preaching that people should repent. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He would do many miracles and heal people. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be whipped and slapped in the face. That he would be thirsty on the cross. That there would be darkness over the land. And that his side would be pierced. And many, many other prophecies that Jesus and Jesus alone fulfilled. One of the most amazing prophecies is a prophecy about Jesus' death, his crucifixion. This prophecy, written by Isaiah, was over 700 years before Jesus was even born. Roman crucifixion didn't even exist yet. Nobody had ever been put to death in such a manner. But Isaiah wrote a clear vision as to what was going to happen to the Messiah and how he would suffer. I recently heard a story about a guy that went to his work. He went to his job, and he printed off on a piece of paper part of Isaiah 53 without the reference on it, just the words. So it would look like this. And he took this piece of paper around to all his coworkers, and he said, "I'd like you to read this and tell me who this is talking about and where you can find it." And this is what it reads. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this guy at his job, he asked people, can you tell me who that's talking about? Almost everyone said that it was talking about Jesus. They knew that without seeing a reference. And then they said that it was probably found in the New Testament, like Matthew or something. And he'd tell them, yes, it is talking about Jesus. But no, it's not in the book of Matthew. It's not even in the New Testament. This book, or this passage, comes from Isaiah in the Old Testament. It was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And people had such a hard time understanding that. How could it have been written about Jesus if it was written so long before he was born? And then he would be able to explain to them, you see, it was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And there are many, many other prophecies like that, that Jesus fulfilled. All right, so Jesus fulfilled some prophecies. So what's the chances of just anybody fulfilling those prophecies? And that's actually a question a lot of people have asked. And so there were some scientists, they got together, they figured out some math equations to figure out the probability of somebody fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies in one person. It'd be one chance in 100 million billion. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. And that's just 8 of the prophecies. All right, let me put in a picture so you can kind of imagine that. Imagine that the whole world was covered with tile. Little 1.5-inch square white tiles covered the entire earth, all the dry land. Now, one person is allowed to walk on earth their whole life, and just one time they're allowed to bend down and pick up one single tile. Now, let's say of all those tiles, one of them had a gold star painted on the bottom of it, and it's somewhere random out there. So this person's wandering around on earth, they bend down and pick up one tile. What's the chances they would pick up the one with the gold star? 1 in 100 million billion. And that's just somebody fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. And there are many, many more than that. Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's no accident. Jesus fulfilled them all, and he did it on purpose because he is God's Son, sent here to be our Messiah and our Deliverer. And he came here with the intention. He fulfilled them on purpose. Why? Because he could. Because he's God. And Jesus' words in Luke are true. He said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Why? Because he was showing that he is the Messiah, the promised one. Thirdly, this morning we have the evidence of the resurrection. Did Jesus raise from the dead? Let me tell you a story I heard about a kid named Billy. Billy lived on a busy street, and he liked to sit in his yard and watch cars and trucks drive by. And one day, Billy came to his dad, and he said, hey, Dad, I know how to make concrete. And his dad said, oh, how's that? You make it from squirrels, Billy said. Noting his dad's puzzled look on his face, he explained. You see, first of all, a squirrel runs out into the street, and he gets hit by a car. Then more cars and more cars drive over him, until in a few days later, when you look where the squirrel was, it's concrete. Well, Billy didn't exactly understand how squirrels decompose or even how concrete was made. But he did get one thing right. When roadkill disappears, it's not because it was resurrected and came back to life. No animal, no person has ever died and raised himself back from the dead except for one. One man alone, that would be Jesus. And his resurrection is the ultimate proof that he is God. Because no ordinary human being could do that. It would take God to bring something back to life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, that the resurrection is the very basis of Christianity. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. and you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there would not be Christians today. We wouldn't be sitting here having church. Without Jesus' resurrection, Christianity would be pointless, because the resurrection is the proof that Jesus triumphed over sin and death, and that he triumphed over the grave. It's the basis of Christian hope, and it's the miracle of all miracles. Now, some people, you might face people in your life that they question Jesus' resurrection. They say, how do you know that he's really alive, that he really rose? Well, first of all, we have the fact of the empty grave. Shortly after Jesus' resurrection, Peter was preaching to a group of 3,000 plus people. I want you to understand that these people were the ones that just had Jesus crucified, right? A couple weeks ago, they were screaming for Jesus' blood to be shed. They wanted him dead. Now, Peter's preaching to them, and I want you to read what he says to them. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. You know what happens next? Peter's telling them, okay, David, the patriarch, died. He's still dead. His tomb is with us today. But Jesus, that you crucified and had put to death, is risen. And he said, and we are all witnesses of that fact. You know what happens next? The Jewish leaders, they heard Peter's words, and they became afraid. They turned to each other and they said, what are we going to do? Why did they have that reaction? Because they had seen Jesus' empty tomb. They had been there. They knew that it was empty, and they were convinced that he had risen. And Peter insisted that Jesus had raised, and that they were all witnesses of it. And many people became Christians as a result. Second, there's the fact of the appearances. Jesus' body didn't just disappear from his tomb. He was seen alive and well after that. And Paul said in his letter to the Corinthian church that Jesus had appeared to him. He said, am not I an apostle? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Here's a guy that went around persecuting Christians, stood by as they were put to death. One day he meets the risen Jesus, and his life was so dramatically changed. He went 180 degrees and turned his life around and became a strong missionary in favor of Jesus Christ. Paul also gives the names of several others who saw the risen Jesus. And he describes the sighting of Jesus that was witnessed by the greatest number of people at one time. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also. Paul is saying, look, Jesus has appeared to all these people. He appeared to over 500 people at one time, and most of them are still living. And I think he put that in there on purpose. If you don't believe me, go talk to them, and they will verify what I've said. Jesus appeared several different times to several different people, and these sightings are recorded in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Jesus appeared to individuals, to groups, indoors, outdoors, to believers like John and skeptics like Thomas. Some people touched Jesus and ate with him, showing that he was definitely physically present. The appearance of Jesus took place for several weeks before he returned to heaven. Some of the appearances that he made, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, to other women in Matthew 28, to Cleopas, and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, to 11 disciples and others, to 10 apostles, to Thomas, to 7 apostles, to the disciples, and to the apostles at the Mount of Olives before his ascension. So Jesus' empty tomb and his appearances show that his resurrection was a real event. As a matter of fact, his resurrection sparked a new courage in his followers, and the Christian faith exploded around the whole world because everybody had seen, here was a man that was crucified and he rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He's still living. You see, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. It gives us hope of life after death, hope of freedom from sin, hope of going to heaven. And that's all possible. Why? Because we serve a living God. We serve a risen Jesus. He is alive and working today, available for everyone today, for whoever will believe in him. In closing this morning, I would like to just take a few minutes to talk about Jesus' mission. Jesus came to earth with a mission. And that mission was to restore the broken relationship between God and man. See, God is perfect, and we are not. He is holy and pure, and we are wicked and sinful and selfish. And so how could God have a relationship with sinful man? Because the punishment for sinners is so great that we would have to spend eternity without him, apart from him. So God devised a plan. And I think one day he says to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll go to earth. I will go to earth as a human. I will live a perfect, sinless life, undeserving of punishment, and then I will die for them in their place. I will become the perfect sacrifice. And then, this blows me away, he can accept his own sacrifice in our place. And that's exactly what he did. God came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he took our punishment. And I want you to know that he suffered the most painful, inhumane torture that was known to man. Crucifixion was the worst form of capital punishment that they could think of. In order to be crucified, the Romans, they first took out the victim and they flogged them. The Roman flogging was known to be so terribly brutal that most people didn't even survive it from the blood loss. Then Jesus was taken to Golgotha. He was made to lay on his back with his arms outstretched, and spikes 5 to 7 inches were driven through his wrists, holding him to the crossbeam. Then that would have been lifted and he would have been nailed through the feet to the cross. And from that point on, it was a long, slow process of death by suffocation. Because in order to breathe on the cross, they would have to pull themselves up to take a breath and let themselves down to exhale. And eventually, they'd become so exhausted and tired that they could no longer pull themselves up and they would suffocate. The pain of being crucified, it's literally indescribable. As a matter of fact, there was no word to describe it at that time. They had to invent a new word. That's how we get the word excruciating, which means out of the cross. And the question is, you know, why? Why did Jesus do that? Here's a guy that didn't do anything wrong. He'd never said an unkind word. He'd never had an impure thought. He never hurt anybody. And even the guy in charge of his trial, Pilate, says, I don't understand. I can't find any fault in this man. Why do you want him to die? And Jesus had all power. I mean, he'd shown his power over nature, over demons. He didn't have to die. He could have called an army of angels to take him off the cross, but he didn't. And Jesus said actually that nobody was taking his life, but that he was giving it, willingly laying it down. And the only reason that he did that was one word. That word is love. God loved us enough to suffer and take the punishment for our sins so he could accomplish his mission. The only way for God to die was to become human. So he became human. He lived a perfect life, and he suffered and died so that our broken relationship could be restored. Mission accomplished. And it was all made possible because of his love. With those thoughts in mind, we've got a song that we'd like to sing for you this morning. The song is called Love Is Here. I just want you to be thinking about God's love and that he loved us enough to come to earth as a man and to take the punishment for our sin.
Come to the water, you who thirst, and you'll thirst no more. Come to the Father, you who work, and you'll work no more. And all you who labor in vain, to the broken and shamed, love is here, love is now, love is pouring from his hands, from his brow, love is near, it satisfies, streams of mercy flowing from his side. Love is here. Come to the treasure, you who search, and you'll search no more. Come to the lover, you who want, and you'll want no more, no. And all you who labor in vain, and to the broken and shamed, love is here, love is now. Love is pouring from his hands, from his brow. Love is near, it satisfies. Streams of mercy flowing from his side. Cause love is here, and to the bruised and fallen, captive, bound, and broken hearted, he is the Lord, he is the Lord. And by his stripes he's paid all ransom, from his wounds we drink salvation. He is the Lord, he is the Lord. Love is here, love is now. Love is pouring from his hands, from his brow. Love is near, it satisfies. Streams of mercy flowing from his side. Cause love is here, love is now. Love is pouring from his hands, from his brow. Love is near, it satisfies. Streams of mercy flowing from his side. Streams of mercy flowing from his side. 'cause love is here.
Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Just with that thought in mind that love is here. You know, the Bible says that God is love. I want you to know that He is here right now in this place. And I'm not going to let you go today without the opportunity to accept God's love. If there's anybody that's sitting here this morning, maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. Maybe it's something you've thought about and thought, well, I'm going to do that at a later date. I'm going to do that someday. But you just haven't done that. Maybe because there's things in your life that you don't want to change. Maybe something you don't want to give up. Or maybe you just haven't been convinced and you needed more evidence, more proof in fact that Christianity is real and that Jesus is alive. Would you do me a favor and not leave here today without making Jesus Lord of your life? If there's anybody here, you say, I would like to accept God's love. I know that He is here right now, and He showed His love to me. Is there anybody here, would you just raise your hand and say, Josh, I would like to do that. I would like to receive God's love. Would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. I know that God would just love it if you would receive Him. Is there anybody? Man, I see your hand. Anybody else? Christians, I'd just like to challenge you this morning to tell others about God's love. I know it can be difficult at times. We have fears and people rejecting us or humiliating us. But you know, a soul won is worth so much more than a few moments of humility. Would you just, wherever you go, into your workplace or out in the world, just tell others about God's love. Tell them that Jesus came into earth and He died on the cross for their sins. And as Christians, let's take a stand for Jesus. Let's take a stand for faith and take a stand for truth and things that are right and morals. So few and fewer people are willing to stand up for what's right and willing to stand up for the truth. Can we do that? Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for this message. Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would just commit our lives wholly to You, and that we would look every day at how we can serve You and share Your love for others. Lord, as we live closer and closer to the end times, there's so many false prophets arising and people claiming that You are not God, that Jesus is not the Son of God. And Lord, is there so many fallacies that are out there? Help us to be close to You, that we can discern the truth. And help us to take a stand for truth and take a stand for godly morals. And that our country would see revival. We just pray that that revival would begin in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.